Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
Pastor Melissa is going to preach today. I have watched her pay a price that maybe you don't know. I have watched her heart. I have brought her near to me so I could hear her and make sure that anybody I bring in front of you is healthy. And this woman has worked through some stuff in her life. And she is counted worthy to stand in a pulpit and to preach a gospel truth that she has lived. She's not just my friend, but I honor her as a pastor because when she speaks, wisdom pours out of her. And so today I get the honor of introducing to our new team, Pastor Melissa, come on up. She's going to give us the word. Girls, welcome your new pastor here for Women's Ministry.
All glory, to God. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, all of you, every one of you that has poured into my life and has supported me. It's been an honor and a privilege to be on staff and to be on team here for 22 years now at the Rock Church. Okay, well, you guys had your icebreaker at the table, and so I get mine, and mine is a joke. Now, I'm just going to preface, this joke is not very funny, but it is a joke. So bear with me, and it goes with the message, I promise. So a rich man arrives at the pearly gates. He brags to St. Peter about his large bank account and portfolio and all that he's accomplished. And St. Peter looks at him and sighs, and he says, "Impressive. Now tell me, did you bring your camel and sewing needle?" Thanks for the chuckles. It's really based on that scripture that says, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. We know it's not talking about a sewing needle, and it doesn't mean that rich people don't get to go to heaven, guys, okay? It's just showing the difficulty that there is in balancing great wealth with spiritual humility. And that, I think, is what Solomon is writing in these verses that we get to go to today. And so if you're taking notes, the title of today's message is Seek First the Kingdom of God. Because in my life, this is my life verse. In my life, this is what has helped me balance that. Having the riches and balancing spiritual humility at the same time. And so we're going to pick up in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I get to do verses 10 through 20. I get 10 verses for my first time. Isn't that amazing? It's just like God. Every time I go into something where I'm like, oh God, I don't know how I'm going to do it. He's like, okay, let me just give you a little bit more just so you really know you can't do it without me. So I know God's going to show up and he's going to speak. Amen. All right, so in the New King James Version, starting in verse 10, it says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." And then in NLT, it says, "How meaningless to think wealth brings true happiness." Verse 11, "When goods increase, they increase who eat them. The more you have, the more people will come help you spend it." Can I get an amen? Have you ever noticed when you get a raise and you think you're going to get ahead in life and then you just learn to live within your means and then it's like as fast as it comes, it goes? Yeah, more money, more problems. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? Verse 12, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt." And have you noticed, like, some rich people will just start to become more greedy and hoard and then start to get cynical and cut people out, even their family members, and they end up dying alone and angry. It is to their hurt. Verse 14, "But those riches perish through misfortune, and when he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand." You know, all it takes, girls, is one bad investment, and then there's nothing left for their children. So what legacy are they really leaving? Verse 15, "As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hands." See, we can't take anything from this life with us. Everything is fleeting here on this earth. Verse 16, "And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger." But then verse 18 comes and says, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. So wait, I thought Solomon was saying that wealth was bad and meaningless, and we shouldn't work and labor for it. But then he goes on to write that we need to enjoy the good of our labor and that it's a gift from God. How many of you are in here thinking he's a little bipolar? Yeah, I was there too, but that's not the case. Through the wisdom of God, he has come to this conclusion that after observing two types of lifestyles, one that is meaningless, they go through life no better and they leave no better than they came because it has no purpose. And then there's the other side where there is purpose and true fulfillment, and it is a gift. So what is it that makes the difference? Well, it's found in verse 19. For every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. You see, the difference is the God factor. Is God in it? Earthly wealth in itself, it's not a gift because it lacks the power of God. So this is why we say if you're giving in the offering and you're doing it out of obligation, don't do it, because the church isn't after your money. It's after the pleasure of God and the blessing of God. Amen? So when we look at the two types of wealth, godly wealth is always others-focused, and earthly wealth is self-focused. Wealth is in riches that God gives and that has God in it. That has eternal value, and it has true purpose, and we have the pleasure of God and the blessing of God. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. And I'm going to actually read it out of the NASB. And in verse 17, it says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, selfish, or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, others focused, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." You see, life, Solomon knew that is what life gave purpose, right? Life had purpose when God was involved. Now, this verse is talking to those who are rich in this present world. So he's talking to the rich, but that does not mean that it's bad to be well off or rich. He's just only giving instruction on motives. God doesn't mind us having nice things. He actually wants us to enjoy them, but he doesn't want things to have us. It says right there that he richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So wealth and riches are not bad. And when used with the wisdom of God, it actually helps us further the gospel. But it's the love of God that motivates us, not the love of money or things. And some of you might be in here and you are well off and you're blessed by God. And you read things like this and you try it and it kind of makes you feel guilty. But no, read it again, baby girl, because in Ecclesiastes it says, to enjoy and receive and rejoice in what God has blessed you with the fruits of the labor for him, that is a gift from him. So you need to be enjoying all the things that he's blessed you with. When we work hard for God and we have the pleasure and the blessing of God on our life, that is a gift. And those who live for God are others focused. They're rich in good works. They enjoy life and have fulfillment. But those who love money and are focused on that, they're self-focused. They end up unfulfilled, empty, and never satisfied. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6, a few verses up in verse 10. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And you might be in here and think, well, I don't love money. I don't live for it. But we love material things, and those cost money. You know, we love new cars. We love new phones. We love to go to coffee. Don't talk about my Starbucks. But we need to, we can't be ignorant and think that those things won't have influence on us, because it can. And we need to be, we need to know that and be wise. Otherwise, it might take us and it might change our motives and what we're doing. I think back at when I first got married to Brian, and just so you know, I love clothes. I before I got pregnant and God changed the course of my life, I wanted to own my own clothing store. That was my passion. And when I got married to Brian, he came to me and was like, okay, well, this is our budget and we have zero money for clothing. And I'm like, okay, before him, all my money went to clothing. I live with my mom and that's all I bought. And I'm like, okay, zero? Really, zero? He's like, yeah, I mean, you have clothes. Why would we need money for clothes? Like, he didn't care. He still has clothes from high school. He really does not care. And I'm like, well, because you have to have new things. How am I going to make new outfits? So I had to really learn this. And so I started to notice, like, when I did have money to spend, I was happy. When I didn't have money to spend on clothes, I was not happy. So it had already started to dictate some of that. And I remember going through this store and seeing this shirt. I can't think of it now because I'm dead to that. But I remember this shirt and going, I want this shirt so bad. So I'm calling Brian and I'm like, can I get this shirt? I mean, when you said zero, do you really mean zero? And he's like, yeah, I really meant zero. No, you can't get it. So I'm trying to be obedient and I'm like, okay, fine, I won't get it. So I leave the store and I'm just thinking about that shirt. It's like, it's on my mind constantly. I start dreaming about the shirt. Like, I had dreams. And so I wake up and I'm like, babe, I think it's God. I think this shirt is for me. I'm having dreams about this shirt. I have to go back and get it. He's just staring at me like I'm a crazy person. And I'm looking at him like, why is he staring at me like I'm crazy? And then it sinks in and God starts to say, you're acting a little crazy. Like, no, nothing should have this power over you. And he started to show me that this is a root that was going to grow and start to influence my decisions. You see, he had me working for the church, and I did get an offer to work for the school district later on, and it made more money. And had I not dealt with that root, I might have went to make more money so that I can get my clothes that I wanted, right? And so I took him at his word, and I thought, you're right. I can't let this dictate my decisions or my attitude. And so I had to die to it. Girls, when I say die to it, I didn't step foot into a mall for 13 years. 13 years I didn't go to a mall. My husband can attest. I would say 8 years I went without shopping. I just did not go to shopping stores. Even if I went to a Walmart, I would go through the garden section and I would not go anywhere near the clothes and I would check out through the garden section. I praise God we didn't have social media, because all those ads, I would have definitely fallen back into the ways. So I had to learn this, because it was going to grow and have a root in me. And sometimes our desires can take over our focus. It can grow and grow. And that desire and love to have things can take over so much it influences the way that we live. And we see that in our world right now, don't we? The way that people are living for themselves, greedy, it's taking over, it makes decisions. We just heard from Pastor Debbie last time together that the rulers of this world have always been ruled by their love of money and their greed. And the decisions that they make have caused all kinds of evil in this world. And if we're not careful, we can end up the same way. We need to keep the right motivation. And what would it look like if we desired getting people saved the same way we desired the earthly material things? Mm-hmm. Material desires are so much easier because they speak to our flesh, and our flesh speaks louder sometimes than the spirit. But what is speaking to your spirit? Is it louder than the flesh? He wants us to switch our focus from us and our flesh to him and others in the spirit. Amen? Now go with me to Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24. We just heard all those beautiful verses in Matthew 6. It's all about the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, riches. Cannot serve God and mammon. We were created to serve and worship God. It's in our nature. So if we're not serving and worshiping him, we end up serving and worshiping something. And usually it ends up self-serving. God created us for himself to be a part of his family. Let's look back at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. It says, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy all his labor in which he toils under the sun, all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. See, God is the one who gave us life, not our parents, even though they want to say, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. We can't take credit, parents, for the gift that is from God. Okay, women, we could probably take a little bit of credit for the labor. I will give you that. But the Bible says in Psalms 127:3 that, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward from God. So when we accept that he is our creator, he is our heavenly father, he gives us an eternal heritage. And that's one that lasts forever. It brings a promise. It brings true fulfillment. He redeems us back into the family of God and into his kingdom. And as kingdom kids, we don't need to chase after the things of this world. He has given us richly everything for life and godliness, the Bible says. We know that our Father owns everything. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Do we believe him at his word? What else do we need to be pursuing in this life but him, right? So Matthew 6:33. My life first, and what this whole message is based on, is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He is a good father who gives good gifts to his children, right? And he gives it to us for us to enjoy, but also to use for a purpose. But we need to seek him first, and then these things will be added. What things? His kingdom heritage, yes, all things. His kingdom heritage, provision for anything and everything that you need, abundant grace to do what he's asking you to do. How about wisdom, the wisdom of God, love and passion for his will and others, peace that surpasses understanding, and above all else, eternal life forevermore. It's not always easy to seek first his kingdom, though. Society is constantly vying for our attention, trying to lure us in by the for us to consume both content and products, all of which are for selfish pleasures. They're trying to appease the flesh. But the Bible warns in James 1:14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's why we have to keep our desires in check. Because the algorithm on social media, it knows what we like, right? Because we're searching. We're seeking. We're clicking on things. We're lingering. Our eyes, as soon as you linger on something, then what does it do? It starts enticing us with more to keep our focus, keep our attention, right? Our desire and focus should be for building the kingdom. We have to keep our hearts tethered and aligned to God. Are we chasing after what's pleasing him, or are we chasing after what's pleasing the flesh? So what helps us keep God's kingdom, seek God's kingdom above all else? Well, the first thing I see in seeking God's kingdom that we should do is acknowledge and seek God's presence. Seeking the kingdom requires us to seek the king. What a concept. Girls, we have to know him. We have to know our king. He is our guide, just like Pastor Dan said this last weekend. He is our guide. And so recently when I was ordained, I was asked to share a story of how I came to know God. And I want to expound on that story today just to kind of, for this point, to kind of get out some of the details I didn't get to share there. And what's funny is I told my mom, I was prepping her because I'm like, Mom, I'm going to be going into some of the stories of our life, of like the loss. And, you know, I want to prepare your heart because I'm going to have to mention some of those things, you know, like when Dad left. And she's like, your dad didn't leave. And I'm like, what do you mean? And he's like, he went to get milk, and then he went to rehab. And I was like, so my dad left to get milk and didn't come back? That's my story? I'm like, it doesn't make it any better. It just makes more for a dramatic effect. I'll use it. All right, so when I was young, my mom would take me to church every so often. And when she did, I knew it because she would hang my little church special dress up in the hallway. And so one day I was walking through, I saw it. I'm like, oh, we must be going to church. There's my special dress. And I remember thinking and saying, you know, they always talk about this God. I wonder if this God is real. And I just, you know, if he is real, he must be special because my mom lets me wear this special dress. And so I went and I started playing Well, after a few years, my parents did. They fell into drugs, and that life got into, you know, some of our world, and so there were some consequences for that. And so I remember my half-sisters moved away, so my dad's two girls went to live with their mom, and then my mom's two girls went to live with their dad and my aunt. So I lost my sisters. And shortly after that, we lost our house, the childhood house we grew up in. And then a little while after that, we lost the apartment that we were in. And we lost the storage that had all my toys, so I lost all my toys. And because of the moving around, I switched schools, so I lost friends. And then I lost my dad. I went to get milk and never came back. And so there was just loss after loss in my world, at least, how I saw it through my eyes. And I remember staying with my grandpa, and my uncle would help. He was there trying to help out, and so I'd stay with him sometimes. And I was at my uncle's house, and I found this vitamin, which I thought was a jelly bean, just a brown jelly bean. And I ate it, and it was just so disgusting. I couldn't get the taste out of my mouth, and I couldn't wait for him to come home so I could share this crazy story with him. And to my shock, he was very, very disappointed and angry with me. And he yelled at me, and he said, "Why would you eat something you found? You could have died." And it was just in that moment of him being mad at me, the only one that was still there, and then all the loss and the rejection from losing everything else, I just thought, so? Who cares? Who cares if I died? And it was in that moment that God chose to reveal himself to me. I saw the picture of the dress in my mind, and he said, "I care, and I have a plan for your life." And in that moment, it changed everything. Something came alive on the inside of me, and I thought, he's real. He's real. Not only is he real, he was listening to me. And he's been with me this whole time. And it doesn't matter who leaves, because he's with me. And so from then on, I took full advantage of him being with me. The creator of the world, my creator, is with me. I talked to him. We were like this ever since. It changed my whole outlook on life. And so I was sure to make sure that I took full advantage. He's not afar off, girls, where we have to hope that he hears us. He's with us. And as a believer, he lives within us. Amen? Ecclesiastes 2:25, a few chapters before this one, in the NASB. "For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him?" You see, my life changed in that moment because I knew that God, the creator of heaven and earth, was with me. It didn't matter if whatever I faced or whoever was with me, because he was with me. He not only wants to be with us for eternity, but he wants to commune with us in the here and the now. It's his presence that's our lifeline. It's what brings true enjoyment to everything that we do. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Life without God is meaningless. It has no purpose. There's no hope. I don't know how anyone gets through this life and all its hardships without him. It takes just one touch, one word from him can change everything. And so we need to be aware. We need to acknowledge and seek his presence. How do we do that? Girls, it's hard, but you have to be intentional about getting alone, getting in solitude. That's like, it's an unheard of thing right now in our world because there's distraction. That's why we need to be so intentional, and we need to value it so much that we put it into a practice and we put it into our schedule to get alone, to hear his still small voice. Instead of doom scrolling on social media, open your Bible. Learn his nature. Learn about God. Get to know him. He wants to talk to you. He talks to us through the word. Keep an open dialogue. Pray. Talk to him. Don't hang up the phone, as Pastor Dan says. Don't hang up the phone. I had to learn that, and people think I talk to myself all the time. Gabby knows. She works in the office with me. And I do. I have made a habit of talking out loud because since that moment as a little girl, I wanted to be aware of his presence. And so I started talking to him, and I talk to him everywhere. Like when I go into a store and I see a shirt I can't afford, I say, "Lord, please help me." And that's not like a phrase that all the girls say. I'm really asking God for his help. That's because I know that he is actively involved in everything that I do. And I remain aware of that because I keep that open dialogue. And so I want to encourage you guys today to do that. Keep that eye open dialogue. Talk to him. Invite him into your every moment. Well, the second thing I want to mention about in seeking God's kingdom, we should keep an eternal perspective. You see, we can't put our hope in the kingdoms of this world. We can't keep our focus there either because they're all going to crumble and cease to exist. We have to keep our hope in the kingdom that reigns forever, and it's God's kingdom. And I know that's actually easier said than done because the things of this world, I mean, it's apparent. It's all around us, and I wish we could just keep our head in the clouds. However, we do have to keep in mind that our life is just but a vapor. It's here and it's gone. This life in the corporeal earthly realm is actually not the real life. The spirit realm is far more real. Our forever is in eternity, and yet we work so hard to build our life and treasures up here instead of treasures there. We plan, we store, we work so hard for our retirement, which is what, 10 years of our life here? Our forever retirement is in eternity. We don't need financial advisors. We need spiritual advisors. And the best spiritual advisor is the Holy Spirit. And if you follow his leading, he will set you up for this life and eternity. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 23. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 23. And I'm going to read out of the NASB. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we're busy storing up treasures here on this earth, that's where our heart was going to be fixed, and it might lead us away. Our motives might change. But when we keep our mindset on eternity, our heart will remain focused and fixed, and we will work at storing up the treasures that last forever. Amen? Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your body will be full of light. Just like Pastor Jess said, we need to be full of the light. What are you fixing your eye on? But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. There's enough darkness in this world. Let's not keep staring and fixing at it. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? On our own, we see the here and the now. It's natural. But God sees the whole picture. And when we fix our eyes on him, he gives us his perspective. The Bible says that we know in part, but we have access to the King who sees it all. And with him, we can face anything because he will enlighten us. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, 1 through 3, in the NLT, it says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. You see, there's earthly realities, and then there's realities of heaven. And as kingdom kids, we get access to see the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life. Remember, I had to cut that flesh. I had to crucify my desire for clothes. But that's the same with everything in this life. We have to crucify the flesh so much that we don't desire anything here. We don't desire to have feelings about what's happening in this life like everybody else is doing. Because our life is where? Hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. So we feel what he feels. Amen? We're just sojourners passing through. This is not our home. It's not our forever reality, so we can't let ourselves get swept up and consumed in the controversies and the craziness of this world. We have to set our minds. I mean, that's the key word, set. It's a choice. Set your minds on the things above, and when we do, we're able to see in the spirit. We see what's really happening. We begin to pray as watchmen on the wall, fighting in the spirit and not with one another. As kingdom kids, we don't slander. We don't backbite. We don't stay boastful towards each other like we've never done anything wrong. That's what's happening around here. Instead, we pray, and we pray for understanding, which reminds me of the story of Elisha and his servant. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. 2 Kings chapter 6. verse 15 in the New King James Version. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." See, Elisha saw in the spirit. And then Elisha prayed. What did Elisha do? Oh, okay. So he didn't post about his servant online. He prayed. I was just making sure. So he prayed, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And look at how effective prayer is. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, there is far more going on in the spirit than meets the eye. And as God's people, we get the privilege of not only seeing, but partnering with God in what he wants us to do. As kingdom children, we're not to get involved in the minutiae of this world. Instead, we take authority in the spirit through prayer. And in good, yes, amen. So when we see seemingly impossible situations, we don't get all in our feels about it. We don't act like the world is acting. We stop and we must pray, "God, would you open the eye of our understanding and open the eyes of those that are involved for their understanding," just like Elisha did for his servant. Ask God, "What are you doing in this? And what do you need from me?" And know that he has the answer. The answer is not here in this world. It's him, and it's our job to get it done on earth. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's you and me. We're the ones who do that with him. Which brings me, Jesus showed us what it was like to live a life of eternal perspective by showing us how to be rich in love and mercy. We need to stop writing people off. Jesus never wrote anyone off. He showed us how to be rich in grace. God's power is sufficient for all. He showed us how to be rich in the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And he showed us how to be rich in purpose and sacrifice. Which brings me to the last point, and that is to depend on God's power to live our purpose. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19 through 20 says, "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." See, Christ gives us power to live our purpose, and to enjoy it is our reward. And there's nothing better than knowing your purpose and being busy fulfilling that purpose. It brings true joy. All my life, I've had the natural ability and the gift of administration. Even in school, when you had like the group projects, I was the leader of the group. Even when I would try not to be the leader of the group and let somebody else be the leader of the group, they just wouldn't do it right. So I had to end up being the leader of the group. I'm like that atypical person. So yes, I'm that girl. So in my jobs, it didn't take long for me to become either supervisor or a manager because I just have that ability. And so when I worked here at the preschool, about a year and a half into it, I became the site supervisor. And I was rocking it. Like, I was like, this is what I was made for. I mean, admin all the way. I'm checking off tasks, and I'm working for the Lord. This is it. This is my plan. He's got me straight. I'm going through. Well, then we were also launching the Rock Christian School, and we were starting the first class, the kindergarten class. And that teacher had to move away, like, 2 weeks before it started. And so they were like, "We're going to need you to go and be the teacher of the kindergarten." And I'm like, "What? Do you not see that I am, like, rocking it?" Like, I know nothing about teaching kindergarten. Like, I did preschool, but I don't have formal training in kindergarten. Like, this is their educational career. I mean, that would be the start. What if I mess it up? They're going to hate school, like Pastor Jessica, and it's going to be my fault. I'm going to be the one in the message. And I'm talking to God, and God's like, I want you to do this. I have a detour. And I'm like, "Why, Lord? Okay, well, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God, but you're going to have to show up." And boy, did he. I learned in those 7 years of teaching how to depend on God. And I wouldn't be up here today had I not learned that lesson. about depending on him, because it wasn't me, the teacher of that classroom. It was God through me. And I remember going home in awe almost every day. Like, I was teaching that kid, and he was not getting it. And then a Holy Spirit download of creativity, and I taught it a different way, and they got it. And I'm like, that was you, Lord. Like, what the heck? And so I had such joy in those 7 years. So by the time that they called me out to be the director of the preschool, after 7 years of teaching, I thought, well, I know what to do. I'm not going to go back to my natural gifts without him, because with him, my gifts go to a whole nother level of supernatural ability. Amen? So it wasn't me as the director. It was God directing the preschool through me. And when I went to HR, it wasn't me assisting HR. It was God assisting HR through me. And it wasn't me assisting our senior pastors. It was God assisting our senior pastors through me. So what is it that's in your hand? What is it that he has asked you to do? Have you asked him to work through you? That his power is supposed to work through us. That is the whole point of us being the body of Christ, right? He is the head. We are the hands and feet. Are we connected? Are we allowing him to use us? I would invite you to do that, because he wants to allow his power to take you to a whole nother supernatural level. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 26, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, but you can read out of yours. 1 Corinthians 9, 25. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So if they can do it in this world, discipline themselves and train for a prize that doesn't last, how much more should we be disciplined and trained with our holy and heavenly coach helping us to train for our eternal prize? So that's why Paul says, so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. We're not just here doing this for pretend. We have a purpose. Everything we do counts. We're not enduring to the end and living in and for ourselves. We do it for his glory and for the salvation of future generations. When we realize that the only thing that transfers from this life to eternity is souls, then we're busy winning souls. Amen? And if we remain busy with him and for him, we will truly find contentment in all things, because he is our portion. So really, when God says that he keeps us busy with the joy of our heart, he means the joy of our heart is the Lord. So when we have him with us, we're busy with him, and we have fullness of joy. God wants us to have increase in our lives. This is the year of increase. He wants to give us the desires of our heart, but the motivation for increase should always be to advance his kingdom. I told you in the beginning that Matthew 6:33 was my life verse, and that's because I have lived this out and seen God and his faithfulness. I also mentioned that growing up, it was my desire to own my own clothing store, and I took classes for that, but God had other plans, and I chose to seek God first because I knew his plans were better than my plans, and with him, I would be fulfilling my purpose. But you know, when they called me out of the classroom and the children's ministry side and moved me over to the church administration side, they started asking me to be a part of designing the clothes for the Women Rock Store, and I would be the one working the Women Rock Store at events. And now, as the pastor over women's ministry, that is one of the tasks that I get to oversee. So I get to do one of my passions and desires alongside God's desires for my life. And that's how our God is. He cares about your desires. He cares about every detail. He wants us to enjoy life. He doesn't want us to not enjoy life. Even in those years that I went without shopping, he brought people into my life to give me clothes, designer clothes, stuff that I wouldn't be able to afford even if we did have a budget. But he blessed me in my obedience. They were new to me. And that's how I went so long, because he brought about what I needed, because he really, truly cares that we enjoy our life. Even when it seemingly looks like we're sacrificing for him, he's going to bring it back another way. Amen? He knows that enjoyment doesn't come apart from him. And that's why he asks us to seek him and his kingdom and his righteousness first. And then when he adds all those things unto us, we're able to really enjoy them. And they won't take us from him, but they'll help us glorify him. So when there are two observations of the way people live life, let's choose to be the ones living in such a way that attracts others to God. Let's let the world see that life with God brings true purpose, true fulfillment, and eternal riches. How do we do that? We acknowledge and seek God's presence. We keep an eternal perspective, and we depend on God's power to live our purpose. If God spoke to you today, give him a hand. I knew he'd show up. All right, well, I do have, look at, I'm, time. Just want to say. All right, I have some reflection questions. I want you guys to write these down, and maybe God already spoke to you on some of them. Write it down. Write it down while it's fresh in your minds. But over the next couple of weeks, take this to journaling. Start asking God these questions. The first one is, how have you been stewarding the life God has gifted you? How have you been stewarding the life God has gifted you? What are you busy building? Are you using your giftings and resource for kingdom business? What are you busy building? Are you using your giftings and your resources for kingdom business? And the last thing is, what legacy are you leaving for the next generation? They got it up on the screen if you want to snap a picture. It's good for us to have messages like this so that we can realign and refocus. We live in a day and age where our attention is getting drawn in so many different directions. So it's good to reflect on this to make sure that we truly are motivated and seeking the kingdom first. Above everything else, above all the rest of the noise. And I also want to ask another question of reflection today. So as soon as you're done writing that, I want every head bowed and every eye closed so you can have a moment of privacy with God. Just to think through, is your life aligned with the kingdom of God? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Are you in the family of God? This life on earth is all we get. It's but a vapor. It's temporary. And the world, yes, they want us to think that this is all the life that we have and to focus on the now. But we do need to take time to think about eternity. And if you were to die, because we don't know what day is our day, if you were to die or he came back, where would you spend eternity? Would you spend it in heaven or hell? And even if you're in here saying, I don't believe in hell, well, that's convenient, but that is a real place. It wasn't meant for us. It was meant for Satan and his fallen angels and demons, not for you. But because of the separation in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, we were born into sin and we're separated. And God can't be with sin. That's why he sent his only begotten son to die and shed his blood on that cross for you and me, to cover us, to make us right with God if we accept him as our Lord and Savior. So when you think about your answer, whether you've accepted that, it says a lot about where you are. If you said, I hope and I think I would, I hope I make it, I think I'll make it, the Bible doesn't say that you can hope and think your way into heaven. It doesn't say it. Well, maybe you say, well, I'm a good person. I've done good things. Surely he knows my heart. He's going to let me in. Well, that's your way. You're doing things your way. That's not God's way. God's way says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. And you have to surrender. You have to acknowledge that he is God, he is Lord, and surrender your heart and life. It's surrendering your way to His way. And maybe you're in here and you said, I've done too much bad. He's not going to let me in. But I want to remind you that He died while you were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners. He died for the ones who put Him on the cross and were crucifying Him. So He doesn't see us in our sin. He doesn't see what you do for Him. He doesn't see what you do apart from Him when He looks at you. He sees what you can do with Him, because it's about a relationship. And He wants a relationship with you. Maybe you're in here today and you said, I have done this at one point. I did acknowledge You as my Savior. I prayed the prayer, but did your life follow it? Because that is a big difference. Even the demons know who He is. They acknowledge He was the Savior is the Savior of the world. But they're not headed for heaven. Why? Because it's about a transformed life, a surrendered life. He's not just our Savior. He's our Lord. That means boss. That means you do life with Him. The lover of your soul. And maybe you today need to come back. You did love Him at one point and serve Him, but you've backslidden. I've been there. I remember backsliding and having this moment of like, oh, there's parts of my heart that I'm not giving Him. They're not surrendered to Him. I'm reserving them for me. And He deserves our all because He gave it all. And so just like you would renew vows with your husband and declare in front of everyone that you love this man, you still love him and want to spend your life with him, that's what a rededication is. You're rededicating. You are saying in front of everyone that he deserves all of me and I love him and I don't care who knows it. I want everybody to know that I am going to live the rest of my life with him. So all across this auditorium, if you are in one of these categories, you're running from God instead of to God, I'm speaking to you. If you're not sure, make sure. It's better to make sure. Listen, it doesn't matter if you think, oh, I've been here, I've been coming, I'm going to be embarrassed if I raise my hand. Don't let the lies of the enemy get in your head. I'm going to combat that lie right now, because I just said in the message that it's our purpose is to win souls. So when you raise your hand, our spirit leaps for joy, because you are our treasure. We want to bring you to heaven with us as our eternal family. So don't let that go in your head. And if you need to rededicate, I'm talking to you. So on the count of three, I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, and I'm going to bang on this mic, bang. And then you get your hand up and I'll count it and you can put it right back down and then we'll pray together. So if you're in here today and God is speaking to you, today is your day of salvation. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Let me see your hands. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Praise God. Anyone else? Praise God. 4 wise people. 5. I see that hand. Thank you. 5 wise people. Anyone else? Well, praise God for the treasures we just earned. All right. Well, let's pray together. Everyone together is going to say this out loud and on purpose. Remember, it's not the words, it's the posture of your heart, so meaning from your heart. Father God, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. I need a Savior. I believe that you sent your Son to die on the cross just for me. Cleanse me now of my past and my sins, and give me a future with you, Lord. Fill me, God, with the power of your Holy Spirit. Help me to live my days in your ways, truly enjoying life. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, girls, welcome to the family of God.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.